Christmas has come and Christmas is gone in the sense of our celebration. Sarah and I, we already took down our tree. We took our lights up. She twisted my arm and we left them up for 2 days after Christmas. I wanted to take them down Christmas night. And she said, can't we just wait another day or two? And we celebrate Christmas. If you all remember last Sunday when I preached, right before, I didn't really preach, but my devotion before we brought a communion is, why can't we have Christmas all year round? Why can't we love each other and give to one another and serve each other all year round just like we do at Christmas? You know? So I hope that Christmas this year has not just been a hustle-bustle time, but I hope it's been a life-changing experience for you. But this morning, I want to preach to you on the continuation of the Christmas story, and I'm calling it Waiting on the Eight. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you know, a lot of times when we read Luke's account of what we call the Christmas story, you know, lots of times we just simply blow through it and read it, or we may even read the whole book of Luke, and quite frankly, that doesn't take very long. You could sit down one afternoon and read the whole book of Luke, slowly read it, and that wouldn't be a great feat in the sense of time, as far as time is concerned. But you know, sometimes we lose sight of the happening or the order of events or the chronological order of things that take place. But as we go into down to verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, I want you to notice that it is 8 days since Jesus was born. 8 days have passed now. And on the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. Just a little tidbit there. Catch what that says. Nobody called him Jesus, even though God had told them what his name would be. He wasn't given his name until 8 days later. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. That means circumcised. And verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Notice the introduction to the next sentence. Said he was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Let me tell you what Simeon just said. You can go ahead and let me die now. He was probably around 111 years old. He says, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was done. Father, add the blessings to this your servant and to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you about waiting on the 8th. Waiting on the 8th. It's a week after Christmas. The crowds have dispersed. Not that there was a great number of people crowding around Jesus, but the crowds of Bethlehem have dispersed because the census has now been completed. The heads have been counted. Mary's young body is healing from the pain and the trauma of giving very primitive childbirth as it would have been in that day. And she and her young husband have a newborn baby to attend to. It's evident that as we study Scripture, that Joseph was a man of upstanding values and moral conduct. If you remember, it was Joseph that said he debated whether he should put his wife away, even though it was an angel from the Lord that told him that she would be pregnant with child and it would be okay. And it was just a few days ago, though, that Joseph, he had got through the months of pregnancy, and now it's probably about a week, about 2 weeks ago, if we calculate 7 plus 8, 15 days. It's believed that it took Joseph and Mary probably 7 days of traveling to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The reason that he made that trip with his soon-to-birth wife was because that he was an upright man, and when keeping with the decree that was given, he went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, bringing his wife, and in fact, in spite of popular belief, Mary probably didn't ride a donkey. She probably walked. 7 days of walking. Around 85, somewhere's around 85 miles through mostly desert. They made their way to Bethlehem because Joseph was a good man. He was a man that kept the law. And he kept the decree of Caesar Augustus. But now day 8 is approaching. And as day 8 has approached, Joseph, understanding, a man of high morals and high characters, and a man of understanding of the law, of the law of Moses, this man on day 8 knew that his newborn son must be taken to the temple that was located in nearby Jerusalem, some 6 or 7 miles away. In fact, you can stand on the hill in the city of Jerusalem, and you physically, even today, you can look across on the next ridge, so to speak. It would be like looking from here over to East River Mountain, and you could see the city of Bethlehem on the hillside. But he knew it was time. He knew according to the law that now they must head on into Jerusalem. Not go back up to Nazareth, but continue to go southward into Jerusalem. You see, there was 7 days of purification that had to happen for the mother after she gave birth. There were 7 days of purification that would have to happen before she could come into the temple court, if you would. But on the 8th day, she would be declared pure. And on the 8th day, there would be a sacrifice made of every male Jew. And in that sacrifice, every male Jew must be circumcised under the law of Moses. And also a sacrificial offering must be given. So Joseph and Mary on day 8 start their journey a few miles, but it was still probably close to a day's journey, with a newborn baby, and they're going from Nazareth into Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, there was this 111-year-old priest. He was a devout man. He was a man much like David, who sought God's own heart. He was a man that had given himself over to seeking the face of God. This was a man that was some 111 years old, and that lived and was a temple priest through 400 years of silence. 400 years the church had not heard from God.
400 years,
the voice of God had seemingly become silent. But the last word that had been given, and the word that this 111-year-old priest hung on to, Simeon, was the prophecy from Isaiah that a son shall come forth and he shall be the Messiah. He hung on to that. He had held on to that all of his life, from probably the time he was around 12 years old, maybe a little bit younger. So for 100 years, this priest, Simeon, had held on to the promise. And God had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So Simeon had been waiting a really, really long time. I know some of you all in here are old. Okay? Some of you just look old. Some of you are old. But some of us, we've been waiting a long time on things. There's things I've been waiting a long time on. There's things that you've been waiting a long time. But this man had been waiting probably some 100 years. He was waiting. And this is what he was waiting on. This was the confidence of Simeon. The confidence of Simeon was, he had hope for all. He had hope for all. He had hope in this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Simeon may not have known the details of how it was coming to pass, but he had hope of all. There was hope in all of this picture. There is a picture of hope because there was a substitutionary sacrifice that was given. Listen, Joseph and Mary were poor. Joseph and Mary were so poor that, and we study the scripture, we find that they had to offer a substitutionary sacrifice of two doves and two pigeons. That tells Joseph and Mary didn't have a whole lot to offer society as it was. They probably didn't have much education, if any at all, as was in that time. They certainly didn't have a lot of finances. They didn't have a lot to offer. It was just them and their baby. But what we see here is the picture of hope, because we see, if you would, the prophetic instance of a substitutionary offering that they bring in the form of doves and pigeons. But what they may not fully have realized in the fullness of its context, that they were bringing the substitutionary sacrifice for sin with that baby, because that baby's name was Jesus, that Jesus that would die once and for all, the perfect lamb that would be nailed to a tree on Calvary and his blood was shed. So we see everything in the plan of God unfolding. Poor or rich, small or great, young or old, no matter the color of skin or social status, I've got news for you, whether you're in this room or you're watching somewhere in the locality or on the other side of the world. There is hope for all in the child Jesus Christ, because that child grew and he was nurtured and he matured into a man that gave himself on the cross in a substitutionary sacrifice for you and I, because you and I are who deserve the cross. But I want you to know that there were trials during the wait. There were trials during the wait. You see, waiting's tough, especially for us. How many of you all in this room, and I'm marking myself, but understand I was a very, 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 very young child. How many of y'all remember the days before there were microwaves? How many of you remember the days before there were inside restroom facilities? At least at your house. We We as a society of people, especially here in America, but we in the world since 1948. Listen, 1948, and I don't mean to chase a rabbit here, but 1948 in my mind, in my thinking, 1948 was one of the most important years that has ever happened in modern day history. One thing that happened is Israel became a nation once again recognized. The other thing is, when the World War II ended, there has been such tremendous advancements. Do you realize that the computer, what we now call our PCs, our Macs, our iPads, even your little phony thing here that you got, and my daddy says, get that thing out of your pocket that you rub a finger across and find something out for me. Even all of these things, you see, they existed in a crude form during World War II, but once World War II was ended, all this was unleashed, and the world has seen a dramatic, we call it advancement, sometimes I'm not so sure about that, but we have seen tremendous advancement since 1948. Much of it good, but some of it not so good. And we have been waiting. Simeon was waiting. I grew up, I told you all that when mom and daddy, they used to take me and my sister, or my sister and I, they used to take us over, open the car door on a 62 Chevrolet, and daddy didn't kick us out, but he'd pull up in front of the Episcopal Church, open the car door and said, here y'all go, we'll see you down at granny's house later this evening. And we had to walk down to our granny's house after we got out of the Episcopal Church service. And then I started going to an Assemblies of God with one of my aunts and uncles when I was, you know, somewhere around 12, 13 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And quite frankly, I had no clue what was going on in a Pentecostal service. I didn't know anything about it. But I do remember this. The first time I went to that Pentecostal church, that Assemblies of God church, I watched a movie that was called On the Road to Armageddon. You know, it was one of those, you know, it was that time, it was a transition time. It was that time and season in the church where people were saying, yeah, they just turning the church into a movie theater. Next thing they'll be selling popcorn and old movie projector sitting back there going, you know, and the thing jumping on the screen, little squiggly lines all over. But I remember watching On the Road to Armageddon, and I heard a message that Jesus was coming back. And here I am. Here I am, 45 years later, but I'm still looking for Jesus to come back. I'm still waiting on Him. I'm still looking for Him. I still believe that He's coming back. I didn't wait 111 years like Simeon. I probably won't get to, but I still believe that Jesus is coming back. You see, Simeon witnessed 10 generations of political unrest. Because in that 400 years between that bridge, the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's called the intertestamental period. There was political unrest. There was massive upheaval. There was violence and there was ungodliness. Quite frankly, a whole lot worse than we're seeing now, as bad as it may be. But Simeon never lost his hope. He never forgot about the promise. He never forgot that God told him that he would get to behold the Messiah. So here's what happens. We have to remain patient during the wait. It's imperative that we remain patient during the wait. Simeon, when you read verse 25, he refused to relinquish his righteousness. Simeon was still a righteous man when he was old and weathered. And I don't know how long it may have took him to get to the temple from where he resided. But he was persistent. Simeon, in verse 25, we see that he refused to relinquish his righteousness. And we see that Simeon remained devout. He held on to everything that God gave to him, even through perilous times. And we see in verse 25 that Simeon continued to walk in the Spirit, meaning he walked in confidence of the Holy Spirit. And you and I may be in a holding pattern. You and I may be waiting. You may be waiting on your next miracle. You may be waiting on a financial miracle. You may be waiting on that house you've always wanted. You may be waiting on a car. You may be waiting on God to straighten out your family. You may be waiting on the revival to come to your church. You may be waiting on this and that and the other. But let me tell you, keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. Simeon kept on waiting. And he not only got to see the Messiah, but he held the Messiah in his arm. Keep on waiting, because God is faithful, He is just, and He is true to keep His promises. And here's what happened. During that 100-some years of waiting, Simeon had to have a new vision while remaining in the old paradigm. Let me explain that to you just a little bit. He had to have a new vision. He had to have a New Testament vision while living in the Old Testament world. See, the New Testament hadn't occurred yet. Simeon was part of the unfolding, the opening of the New Testament. Simeon, let me tell you, his vision, his thoughts, as Simeon shared, you know, I'm going to get to see the Messiah. The Lord's done told me that. There was probably some of his Old Testament buds, some of his Old Testament priests that said, "Oh, Simeon, man, he's getting old. He must have Alzheimer's. He's wacko. He's done lost it. He his mind's burnt out. He thinks he's going to see the Messiah. Man, that dude's so old, he can't even see how to walk. There was probably all kind of ridicule. No doubt there was all kind of, he was made fun of, maybe bullied around a little bit. But listen to me. Simeon knew, and he identified that he was waiting on the consolation to come from God. And here's the point. To have a new vision while in the old paradigm, what we have to realize is the new vision is going to come from God. Now, it's good to reminisce. It's good to think back on things. It's good. It's, you know, and part of, you know, one of the strongest points of Christmas. You ever noticed that Christmas? My wife, she starts listening to Christmas music in September. Okay. You know. I done heard. I'm dreaming of. I done heard. Bing Crosby. That guy has got to be wore out. Gene Autry and Rudolph. That red nose ought to be plumb dried up by now. She told me the other day, she said, "I guess we're not listening to Christmas music anymore." It's the day before yesterday. I said, "Well, I'd rather not." And then I turned, being the good husband I am, I turned it over to one of the stations out, gospel stations out of Lynchburg, that's playing a blend. They're playing worship music and Christmas music. So we both are happy. Okay? We both are happy. But listen to this. You realize Christmas is very much built around sentimental values. People reminisce, and that's why we fix hot chocolate and we drag out grandma's favorite applesauce cake recipe and we make it and put cream cheese icing on it and take it over to the pastor. Do you realize that's why we make Hungarian bread at Christmas? Do you realize it becomes very sentimental to us? But there's nothing wrong with that. That's all well and good. But what happens is, you see, Simeon always looked forward to what he knew and was promised that would happen and that was coming. He had a new vision while in the old paradigm. He lived in the day of priests. He lived in the day of temple sacrifice. But he knew there was one coming that was greater. He knew there was a sacrifice coming that was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. His name would be Jesus. He would be the Christ. He would be the Anointed One. So the world offers their advice, but the Holy Spirit will give His direction. When the world may offer us pleasure, but if we will wait, Christ brings joy and peace. The world may give us a brief hug, but Jesus will give us an eternal embrace. And then we see the joy of fulfilled anticipation. I'm sorry I reminisce a lot. It's just a post-50 thing, okay? But do y'all remember the ketchup commercial? Was it Hunt's or Heinz or one of those? And they're running the knife up in the ketchup bottle. But do you remember the theme song in that commercial? Anticipation. Anticipation. Listen, Christmas morning, and all of you that have kids, I know they were just driving you crazy, and you're ready for school to get started back, and kids are just waiting. They're waiting on Christmas morning, and you've worked all year, and you saved up money. You got your Christmas club going on with Scott Browning, and you waited, and you spent all your money, and you done wrapped it all up, and you wore out, and you can't hardly get one foot another, but you're just anticipating the kids getting in those packages and that stuff under the Christmas tree, and they wake you up at 6 o'clock on Christmas morning, and then at 6:15 it's all over with. 15 minutes of joy in anticipation. Let me tell you something. The anticipation that Simeon had is an anticipation that lasts a lifetime. Simeon, and what is believed, Simeon didn't live too long after that. God kept His promise. Simeon was ready to go. He said, "All right, Lord, I've done seen Him. I've touched Him. I have decreed over Him. I'm ready to go." And Simeon went on to be in the presence of the Lord. But let me tell you something along this line. Simeon stepped into a joy that is everlasting. There is joy, everlasting joy. There is peace. There is everlasting peace. There is everything that we need everlasting in the presence of Jesus Christ. If we will just be patient and we will wait. So in the last few days, some of you all may have received something. Maybe it was a gadget. Maybe it was a book. Maybe it was a device or something that you've been wanting a long time. Maybe you got it Wednesday morning. Maybe you got it Tuesday night if you do Christmas Eve. Maybe you got that thing that you've been waiting on all year long. And man, wasn't it a surprise? Maybe some of you in the last few days got to experience a renewed relationship with somebody. Christmas is a wonderful time for healing to occur. Some of you may be physically feeling better now than you've been feeling in a long, long time. Simeon's joy was fulfilled when he beheld the Lord's Messiah. Took Him in his arms, and I want you to notice this. Simeon worshipped. Simeon worshipped. When his anticipation was fulfilled, when his joy seemingly was fulfilled, when he had this joyous anticipation that was fulfilling in his life, Simeon worshipped. And if you study this out in the sense of the ceremony that's about to take place of circumcision, if you study out the priestly ceremony, you'll find that Simeon did not pronounce the sacred blessing as was such over Jesus. But he declared a new blessing. He declared a new decree. Because this Jesus was not only changing Simeon's circumstances, but He was changing the circumstance of the world. Because there's never been another man that has impacted the world. There's never been another man that has controversial in all of the world, not even Donald Trump, as Jesus. Jesus that changed the world. And Simeon worshiped. Simeon's worship, he worshiped because the promise was fulfilled. Some of you, some of me, sometimes we forget to worship when the promise is fulfilled. Now, the promise of our salvation, of course. Let me tell you something. If Jesus hasn't or will not do anything else for us, if He hasn't done anything in the world for us except redeemed us, He's never healed you, He's never healed your relationships, He's never healed your finances, He's never ministered in your life in any other way, if He's done nothing else for you but saved your soul, that is well worth and worthy of us worshiping Him every single day. He was worthy of worship. But Simeon also worshiped the Lord in faith because he continued some 100 years of his life. Simeon worshiped the Lord in faith. Let me tell you something. He had faith in the promise. He had faith in his God that made the promise. Let me tell you, right now, this morning, there are people sitting in this room. There are people perhaps watching, streaming on Facebook Live or listening on EV Radio. Or maybe it's a week or so later. Maybe it's months later. Somebody is listening to this. But let me say this. Sometimes we have to, not sometimes, really all the time, we need to learn and understand and know that we need to worship God in faith. It's easy to worship God for what He's done, but when we can step out in faith and worship Him for what He's going to do, it's remarkable what will happen in our life. Our worship mainly is during answered prayers, but quite frankly, what I'm preaching to you this morning is this. I want to behoove you on this last Sunday of 2019. Whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your life, whatever is occurring, whatever's messed up, your health, from your health to your wealth to relationships to whatever it could be, whatever is messed up in your life right now, whatever is going on in your life right now, I want you to worship the Lord in faith. Worshiping in faith that He is going to meet the need because He is sovereign God. You know, Pam sent out a message the other day. I had told her months ago. I said, I want y'all to learn Waymaker sometime. And it's been busy. You know, end of the year gets busy. I think I showed a video of it here in service a few months ago of the apostolics somewhere. What's it called? Apostolic Church of Alexander, and their massive choir singing that song. And when she sent this message out the other day that we were going to do Waymaker, they'd never done that before. I said, yes! Yes! Because this morning, we need to really understand that it is Waymaker. Why don't you just go back up there and sing it? Because He is Waymaker. He is Miracle Worker. He is Promise Keeper. But we need not wait until the miracle happens, the way opens up, and the promise is fulfilled. If we will start worshiping Him in faith, not for just what He has done, but worshiping Him in faith for what He is going to do, He will honor our worship, He will honor our faith, and God will continue to bless. And whether we have to wait 100 and some years like Simeon or not, I don't know. Whether you see it fulfilled while you're on this side of eternity, I don't know. But let me tell you this, God is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised because He is faithful and He is our miracle worker. So no matter what is going on in my life and your life right now, if we will just be like Job. Job said, you may kill me. You may slay me. You may snub me out. You may take me out. But I will continue to worship you. I will continue to praise you. He is that way maker. He is that miracle worker. Can you stand to your feet right now? Right now, you're going through some stuff. Right now, some things are messed up in your life. Right now, it seems like it's unending. Maybe it's been going on for years. I don't know. I just feel really strong in going here with this. Maybe it's that person that you've been wanting to make restitution with you for a lot of years. You've been waiting on that apology from them. You've been waiting on them to make some things right with you. Maybe it's somebody that owes you money. We could go on and on. Maybe it's something. Maybe somebody in your family passed away, and you're angry at God because they passed. It could go on and on and on. The things that we wait on and we wait on and we wait on, and we're waiting on answers, and we're waiting on logic, and we're waiting on reason, and we're waiting on deliverance, and we're waiting. And quite frankly, you're here this morning and you're really getting tired of waiting. I want to say something to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because He is the way maker, miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. Simeon, for probably 100 years, or at least close to that, Simeon kept going. Kept going to the temple because he knew his God told him that he would not die. At 75 years old, Simeon is probably saying, gosh, I thought by now it would surely happen. At 80 years old, he thought, oh, surely I thought I would be dead by now. At 90, Simeon is saying, what am I still doing here? Will I ever see the face of the Messiah? At 95, Simeon's thinking, oh, it can't be much longer. At 100, this can't go on. At 105, he's thinking, maybe I missed God. But at 111, Simeon's joy is fulfilled because he has been faithful to trust and to worship God upon His promise. Bow your heads with me, please. And with your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question this morning. There's a couple important questions. The most important question in this room this morning is, do you need to be saved? Saved means coming to a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Established on His Word. Is there anybody in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed that needs to be saved this morning? Maybe you've drifted away and you need to renew your life. Is there anybody at all in this room? Take it by that. Everybody's satisfied with your relationship with God. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. I want to ask you another question, though. And I just want you to be very frank. You're not hiding anything from God anyway. But I just want you to be very frank. Nobody's looking around except me. But I just want you to, if you feel this way, I just want you to slip your hand up. I want you, if you say, preacher, I'm just really aggravated with God right now. I'm really aggravated with God right now. I've been waiting a long time. Would you just slip your hand up for me real quickly? I'll tell you something. Thank you. Any others? I want to tell you something. I get aggravated with Him sometimes. I get aggravated at waiting. I get aggravated. For those of you in this room this morning that slipped up your hand and that you are aggravated with God, I want everybody to look at me. I want to say this. Those of you that slip up your hand and you know who you are, I want to say this to you. Don't stop waiting. Don't stop waiting. Don't give up. Don't let go of your faith. Don't let go of your hope. God will sustain you. He is sustaining you when you don't even realize it. He is bearing you up. So I'm going to ask you this. You slipped up your hand. I especially would like for you to come. But if you did, but I'm going to ask everybody that can and will. I want us to come down here on this last Sunday of 2019. And I want us to worship. I want us to commit ourselves to worship as we wait upon the Lord. He may come in 2019. We still have time. He may come in 2020. He may come in 2021. I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming soon. And I'm going to wait upon Him. I know that there's things in my life that I want to see done. There's things that I want to see fixed. There's revival I want to see fall in our church. But I'm pledging myself to wait upon You, Lord. I will wait upon You. I will be patient, Lord. But I need to be persistent. So this morning, just hang in there. Hang in there and wait upon the Lord. Can you join me right now? I'm going to come around and I'm going to pray with you all, but I want you to pray. Father, we worship You right now. Lord, we're waiting on You. Lord, we're waiting on You in times of difficulty. In times of trial, Lord. Lord, we're committing to wait upon You. Lord, we're worshiping You while we're waiting. We're worshiping You while we're waiting right now, God. God, we're going to raise our hands and we're going to lift our voices in prayer to You. And we're going to worship while we wait. We're not going to allow discouragement to overwhelm us. We're not going to become dismayed, Lord, when it seems like that we're taking one step forward and three steps backward, Lord. We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to keep pressing in. Lord, we're going to keep, Lord God, traveling, Lord, this highway home. We're going to keep traveling towards You. We're not giving up. We're not backing down. We're not letting up. But Lord, we are progressing. Lord, we are working. Lord, we are ministering, Lord God, in Your name today. We are not going to give up hope of revival. We're not going to give up hope of healing. Lord, we're not going to give up hope, Lord God, of families being healed. Lord, we're not giving up hope of our children being saved. Lord, we're not giving up hope of wholeness in our lives. Lord, we're not giving up hope, Lord God, of You ministering to every need. God, we're not giving up hope at all. But Lord, we put our trust, we put our faith in You. And today, we choose to worship You. We're not just worshiping You, Lord, for what You've done, but we're worshiping You today for what You're going to do. We're worshiping You today because, God, Lord, what You have said will happen. What You have promised will occur. Lord God, we stand firm on You today because we know that You're the God that cannot fail. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. You are the promise keeper.